Thank you, Hope, for that great song. It certainly is a wonderful song. And I'm glad to be with you folks today. I hope you're praying for Pastor Ogle. Lord willing, it's tomorrow morning that he gets back from California. Pray for his safety as he and Caleb come back. I pray for our church staff every day by name. I'm thankful for these men who are providing leadership for us here in the local church. And of course, they're very dear to me for special reasons. Brother Ogle, I appreciate the fact that every time I come to church, I know I'm going to get the Word of God. And I'm also thankful that he let me stay here when he became pastor. You know, a lot of men would maybe be insecure about a former pastor still being in the church. And frankly, my wife and I would have gone somewhere else had it not been for the fact that Brother Ogle asked us to stay. I didn't want to go anywhere else, but I appreciate his asking us to stay in the church. It's been a great blessing. And of course, Brother Brubaker, we go way back to the college years before I got gray hair and his hair turned flesh colored. But I appreciate these men and Brother Champlin as well, doing a great job. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you should be set for both services today. Just before 2 Corinthians, that'll help you. You know, Paul was in Corinth on his second missionary journey in 50 AD. In fact, he was there for about 18 months, involved in ministry there, pointing people to Christ, establishing the church. And of course, Silas was with him on that second missionary journey. And he then left. The church went through some struggles. And in 55 AD, he wrote them this first epistle. And he says to them, in effect, you're a carnal church. I wish you were spiritual. I'd like to go into some more depth in the Word of God, but you can't take that because you're too carnal. So I've just had to feed you with milk, not with meat, because you're carnal. I kept calling them carnal. They had problems with personality divisions. They were choosing favorite preachers, you know, arguing with each other over who was the best preacher. They had certainly problems with immorality in the church, a man living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, and the church had not disciplined him for that. They had doctrinal problems. They were certainly confused about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wrote that first letter to try to correct them. And you know, an amazing thing is they listened. I like to call the church at Corinth the church that learned. Because just a few months after he wrote that first letter, really criticizing them for their carnality, he wrote 2 Corinthians, the second epistle, in which he commends them for having done the things that he told them to do in the first letter. Specifically, they did discipline out of their membership that man who was living in immorality. And Paul says, now that you've protected the testimony of Christ in the church, work to restore him, forgive him, comfort him, help him. And that's really, church discipline is not like shunning, where you say, get out of here, we never want to see you again. Church discipline, the Bible says, don't count him as an enemy, but treat him like an outsider or an unsaved person. Think about this. How would you treat an unsaved person? Would you say to an unsaved person, don't you dare ever come to this church? I hope you wouldn't say that. And when a local church goes through the agony of discipline, it doesn't mean that those people who are being disciplined are outcasts who should be avoided for the rest of their lives. once the testimony has been protected, then we should work at restoring that brother. However, this church did that, the Corinthian church. They certainly had carnality because they were way too much influenced by the pagan philosophy of morality around them. Corinth was noted for its immorality. It was the known world. When they wanted to talk about really bad people, they talked about Corinthians, you know. And that was synonymous with immorality. But unfortunately, way too much of that had crept into the church. And so they listened, they learned, they made the corrections. And in this first chapter of the first letter, I'd like this morning and this session to consider the first three verses. I like the way Paul starts his letters. He tells us who's writing. You know, we don't do that when we write letters. We wait till the end. We keep people in suspense the entire letter, and we sign our name at the end of it, you know. And so what do you do when you get a letter? You look at the postmark. Where's it from? You know, or else you open it, read the end of it first, find out who. It makes more sense if you know who wrote it, right? Well, he starts out by saying, Paul. Okay, so you don't have to wonder who this is from. It's obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see three things about the call of God today. Because the truth is, God is calling every one of us. He's calling everyone in the world to something. And this passage talks about God's call. And really, I think it's in three aspects. He's going to refer to God's call to salvation. He also refers to God's call to sanctification. And I think he also speaks here of God's call to service. And here's the thing, even though God's call is not usually audible, and it's not even necessarily mystical, but God still specifically calls men today. And therefore, you must listen to God's calling in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing on the lights. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in a place where we have the air conditioning, we have the sound system, we have all those things to make it comfortable for us. But dear God, most important of all, we thank you for your word, because if we didn't have the other things, we'd still have the word of God. And we thank you for it. And I pray that as we open it now, your spirit would open our hearts and help us to receive that which you want to say to us today. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that there is a call of God to salvation. In this text, in verse 2, he addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then it says, called to be saints. Now understand, to be is in italics, meaning it doesn't represent something that was in the original language. We could easily read it without it. Called saints. But I don't think it's wrong to say that people are called to be saints. That is, there is a call of God unto salvation. In fact, there is a universal call, a general call, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On another occasion, he looked sadly at the people and said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." There is a call that's extended to every human being on the face of the earth, a call to salvation. The reason is, every human being in all the world is born a sinner. We all come into the world in that state, already condemned, and until we repent and turn to Christ and trust Him as personal Savior, we are already condemned, on our way to hell. Only the grace of God can spare us from that. But I'm thankful that there is a call to salvation. And it's offered to all. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You know who it is that needs mercy? Guilty people need mercy. Innocent people need justice. Okay. But guilty people need mercy. And it's according to His mercy that He saved us. We are guilty. We don't deserve heaven. But God has given us this call. And it's offered to everyone in all the world. The word whosoever tells us that. Whosoever will. Whoever makes the choice of his will. Whosoever will may come. And I'm thankful that there are no restrictions other than repentance and faith. It's not a work. It's not based on our capabilities, our charisma, our personality, our works, nothing that we do, nothing that we are. But it's all based on the grace of God. What a wonderful song Hope sang that Mrs. Childs wrote. And how true that is. But there's this general call, but you know, there's also a special call, and we might call it an efficacious call if we want to use a fancy theological word. That is, there are times when God works in the hearts of individuals specifically to draw them to Christ. Times when they're aware of the fact of their need. Times when maybe their normal routine of life is shaken up somehow and they think about eternity. You know, something I've tried to make it a habit to do for the last several years, whenever I see an ambulance go by, I pray for whoever is in need of the ambulance services, that not only for their physical healing, but I pray that they would start to think about eternity. Some people never think about God or eternity unless there's some tragedy impending right at the moment. Well, that's a great time to think about eternity when you're waiting for the ambulance to come pick you up. Right? But you know, there are times when God brings about circumstances and produces conviction in the hearts of people. And the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." It isn't that I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. It's I'll get saved when God is good and ready, when He's working in my heart in a special way, and I feel that need. And I fear for those who reject that kind of conviction, because often they harden their hearts. And they may come to the point when they no longer have that opportunity. There is a call to salvation. According to verse 3, it results in both peace and grace. Those are two things that we need. We need peace because we're at war with God. We are alienated from God. You can look at our society today, just read the news, and you'll realize what alienation has taken place, because as a result of being alienated from God, people are alienated from one another. And the horrible wickedness that takes place in the world is not God's fault. That is sin in action. And it just demonstrates how far man is from God. We need the peace of God. We need peace with God, and we need the peace of God. And they're both available in Christ. But there is this call to salvation. And it indicates in verse 2, when it says, called to be saints with all, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. God calls us to salvation. We call on Christ for salvation. That term is often used in the Bible, calling on the name of the Lord, as a description of the experience of placing your faith in Him personally and asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. So there's a call to salvation, but also I think this indicates to us in verse 2, there is a call to sanctification. Verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified means set apart. It has the idea of resulting in holiness. It is going to make us different from the world around us. And for everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior, God has called us to be sanctified. He has called us to be different from the world around us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a dramatic change that takes place when we get saved. And once we trust Christ as Savior, God is in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And folks, in order for us to be like Jesus, we are going to have to change. And God wants us to change. It seems that the modern mode of ministry is, let's see how much like the world we can be, and then say we are reaching them. Well, you know what I think about that, right? I think whoever is changing is the one who has been reached. And if the churches are changing to be like the world, then the world is reaching the church, not vice versa. But God has called us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different, to not have a proud spirit that we think we're better than anyone else. We're not better than anyone else, but we're better off than a lot of people in the world. But God has called us to be sanctified, to be a special people. The word peculiar in the New Testament doesn't mean God wants us to be weirdos, but He does want us to be different. He does want us to be different from the world around us. He doesn't want us to talk like they talk, act like they act, think like they think, do what they do. He wants us to be different. He's called us to be saints, holy ones, and to be sanctified, set apart. He wants us to be different. And it's interesting to me that He wrote this to a church that was characterized by people who were very much like the world around them. And so He's going to say, you're carnal. You're not supposed to be this way. Yes, they live in a terribly immoral society. That was not an excuse for the Corinthians to be immoral. Sometimes we look at the society around us and say, well, we're not as bad as they are, so we're okay. No, that's not the standard that we're to compare ourselves with. We are not to look at the world around us and think, as long as we're not quite as bad as they are, we're okay. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we want a standard to follow, He is it. We must be different because God has called us to be sanctified. He's called us to be like Christ. And we should now be in that process. He's working on us to make us that way. We should be cooperating with Him instead of quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. We should be allowing God to do in our lives what He is desirous of doing. Someday we'll be like Jesus. We need to be making progress, okay, toward that goal. That's God's goal for us because He's given us a call to sanctification. The call to salvation is also a call to holiness. to change, to be different, to allow God to make us like himself rather than like the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." God has called every Christian to sanctification. The third, I want you to notice there's also here a call to service. In verse 1, Paul says, describing himself, he says, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means a sent forth one. Called to go out and represent Christ. That's really what Paul is saying. He's saying, God has given me a specific call for a specific ministry in his service. And I believe that's true of every Christian. One thing that disturbs me greatly is that across the country, we're seeing in Bible colleges a decrease in the number of young people preparing for full-time Christian service. Why do you suppose that is? Is God calling fewer people into a service now? Or are fewer people listening to his call? Considering the growth in population, I would guess it's more likely that God is calling more people, but fewer are listening. I'm afraid in a lot of churches, fundamental Bible-believing churches like this one right here, that parents are raising their children to make money as the primary goal. So, choose a college where you'll have the likelihood of getting the best job and making the most money. And we're leaning unto our own understanding when God told us that's sin, that's wrong. Why shouldn't every Christian young person consider the possibility that God might want him or her to serve in a full-time Christian service ministry? Now, if God says no, then you find out where in his service he does want you to function as a layperson. If he wants you to be a plumber, that's because there's a mission field of plumbers out there that you could reach. Okay? But you better be sure that you know that's what God wants you to do. Because he wants you to serve him somehow, somewhere, in some mission field. Whether you get paid for it or not, that's a different story. But he does want every Christian to be in full-time Christian service. And it may be that he wants some of our young people to be laymen in various areas of work, vocations, where they can influence people that the pastor would never have the opportunity to talk to. That's great. But it isn't just that a few preachers and missionaries need to know the will of God and everybody else just makes their own mind up what they want to become. God calls every Christian to service. Do you know how a local church works well? If you pay attention to the next service, I'll expand on this, okay? It works best when everybody does what God wants them to be doing. You know, what a blessing it is that there are people who are willing to work in the nursery during church services, take care of those babies, and free up others to be able to sit in the service. But not every one of us can do that. I, for one, could not do that, okay? And if I was back there, none of you ladies would be satisfied, okay? You'd be worried the whole time, and rightfully so, okay? That's not what I can do, right? And I'm thankful God hasn't called me to that aspect of the ministry. But I'm thankful God calls some to that ministry. God wants every Christian to serve him in some way. With the Apostle Paul, it was what we say as a full-time ministry. He was an apostle. Boy, that's a big deal. But the will of God for Paul is no more important than the will of God for you. Maybe there were others that God wanted full-time in the ministry that never surrendered. We don't hear about those. But I do know this. If you're a born-again Christian, God wants you to be functioning within a local church ministry to be serving him to be using your talents and your spiritual gifts and everything that God made when he made the package that's you. He wants those things to be invested in local church ministry somehow. And I would certainly urge all you parents to teach your kids the importance. They must know and do the specific individual will of God for their lives. Dad, don't you tell your son what to become. You urge him to follow God's plan, because I will guarantee you, God's will is better than your will for your son. Well, theologically, we all know that, right? But sometimes in practice, it's pretty hard to turn them over to God when we think we could plan their lives better. God has a call to service for every Christian. When God calls, you should listen. And you should say, like Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Just show me where you want to go." When the Apostle Paul got saved, he was then called Saul of Tarsus. He had a couple questions. "Who art thou, Lord?" And then, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Those are pretty good questions to ask. You get the right answer to who he is, then you'll have a great appreciation for the answer to "What wilt thou have me to do?" If you know God, you then will know that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect for you. You know that he loves you, he wants the best for you, and that he sees the future which you do not see. And without faith, it's impossible for us to please him. How about the call of God in your life? Have you answered the call to salvation? Have you trusted personally Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or have you been putting that off? Remember, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. How about his call to sanctification? Have you, as a Christian, been living just like the world, or maybe a little bit better than the world, and think you're then okay? Maybe there's some things, like the Corinthians, too much of the world had crept into the church. Maybe there's some things like that in your own life. We need to examine ourselves in light of God's word and answer the call to sanctification. Then what about the call to service? God didn't put you on this earth just for fun and games and your own pleasure and comfort. He put you here to serve him. Are you doing that? Let's bow for prayer. The highest possible calling is to serve God. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we'll dismiss for Sunday school. But before I do, let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you here have already answered the call to salvation? You know that you're born again, on your way to heaven. That's settled and sure. Would you lift your hand if you know that for sure? You know you're saved. Thank you. You may put them down. If you raised your hand, then you've also been called to sanctification and to service. And I wonder if there might be some here who'd say, "Brother Surratt, I appreciate you praying for me, because I struggle in one or at least one of those areas, maybe both. I'm struggling with sanctification in my growth as a Christian. I'm struggling with worldliness in my life, and I need to get that right with God." Or maybe some are saying, I'm struggling with really surrendering to the plan of God for my life or for the life of my children or grandchildren. I've just not been willing to turn that over to God, but I know that's wrong and I want to get it right. I wonder how many here would say, "I am saved and I know that, but God has convicted me either in relation to the sanctification or the service part of God's calling in my life, pray for me. Are there some like that? Would you lift your hand if God's dealing with you? God bless you. Thank you for your tender hearts. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these folks here who have acknowledged that though they're saved, there are some struggles in their lives, and Lord, we all struggle. I pray that you'd help each of them, Lord, to today make those specific decisions that you are speaking to their hearts about. And Lord, may we all answer your call upon our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.